This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them after off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declared painfully that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had come, called to mind that countries from where they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Well, good morning to all of you. Hope everyone is doing well. We are going to be looking at a lesson today based on the idea set forth here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. We're talking about the journey of life. We look at our brethren in the first century, we think about them, and it's a hard life that we live in. Many are going through hard times. Many have gone through struggles in their lives, health problems, various issues that we deal with. We're grateful to see our sister Mary Burnett here this morning. She's been going through some health issues, and she appreciates your prayers, and we ought to continue to pray with her and for her. We are blessed by God to be a part of a spiritual family, but this life is very, very difficult. And this journey that we're on, a very hard one, as the Bible presents it in many different places, we're shown that that is the case. Back in 2005, we were living in the city of Houston in that area. And, of course, that was the year when you had Katrina come through. And like 3 weeks later, then Rita came as well. It was a rough time. And there were an estimated 2.5 to 3.7 million people that tried to evacuate from that area out. People were trying to make a journey, so to speak. And it was a hard thing. It was referred to as the largest evacuation in U.S. history. There were people that were unprepared as they were trying to leave. They didn't have enough gas. They stalled in places they didn't intend to stop. Others didn't have supplies. Even water people didn't have. There was one young lady, I remember the story that came out on her on the interstates heading out of Houston, that she died on the freeway. Heading out. And so it was a horrible thing, but life is a lot of times that way, a treacherous journey that we have to be prepared for. And you look at passages like we just read from in Hebrews chapter 11, and in the context there, you read about individuals who viewed themselves as people just passing through this life, but trying to make it through this life, looking at life as a struggle, but one that they could, with God's help, make it through. We read about Abel and Enoch, about Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And we are to have that kind of mindset as we go through life, that we are passing through this life, sojourners in this life, heading toward the promised land, and we are going to look at ourselves as people just dwelling in tents here for a while, but headed toward our heavenly home. But as we make this journey, we need to ask ourselves, do we have the things that we need that God supplies us with so that we can actually get there? Because like a journey that you make if you're traveling, some of the people that like to go out and hike will make the journey from Georgia to Maine on the Appalachian Trail. That's months. You have to prepare for that in a lot of different ways. What about the journey of life? Are you prepared? Are you taking what God equips you with? Do you have what you need? So this morning as we study together, look at these questions. Do you have nourishment? Do you have clothing? Do you have a light? Do you have a weapon? Do you have support? So let's look at these, beginning with this idea of nourishment. Do you have the nourishment you need? We begin with the milk God provides for us, 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, where we're told as newborn babes, what? Desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. If you want to grow, if you want to be strong, if you want to be able to make the journey, you've got to consume what God provides. And you have to start with milk, which means the basic principles of God's Word. That's what you have to begin with and grow from there. Develop what God can give you so that as your journey proceeds, you will be able to keep putting one foot in front of the other and succeed. But God also provides for a solid food. You can't stay with the milk, right? Babies don't drink milk and then they grow into toddlers and young adults and all they're drinking is milk. No, you move on to solid food. And the Bible speaks of that. In fact, Paul lamented the fact that some in Corinth were not progressing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. What he was saying is they hadn't made progress. They couldn't understand what he was talking about because they hadn't been receiving and taking in the basic principles of God's Word and advancing from there. We have to make progress. In fact, the expectation from God is that we do make progress. Babies are unable to help others because, you see, babies are completely dependent upon others. We have to move from that stage to where we can help others. That's the expectation. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You can't stay with milk. God is not pleased, he says, if you continue to just feed upon milk. He says you need to move on to solid food. He says solid food shows maturity. And if all you're continuing to feed upon is milk, it shows that you are what? That you are unskilled, he says. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. So that informs us God's word. We need to be spending time with this, right? On a regular basis, growing in our knowledge, God will help us in that regard. The more you spend time studying the Word in depth, meditating upon God's Word, the more you'll grow, the more you'll understand. The picture will become more and more full and complete. And that is what we must do so that we can help others. And so there are many on this journey of life. Can you imagine someone beginning in Georgia to take the Appalachian Trail, and you look in their backpack and they've got one little package of Ritz crackers. That's it for the journey. And as they go, they don't eat. Are they going to make it? They're not going to make it for months and months not eating. We have to realize the journey that we're on requires that we feed on the milk first, yes, and the solid food. God provides water, right? John 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus, in talking to the Samaritan woman, said, "Whoever drinks of this water at the well there," he says, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And again in John 6, 35, Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never thirst," the latter part of that verse. So the Lord is our source of all that we have and need. He will supply us. He gives us the spiritual nourishment that we require so that we can make it. But what do we have to be careful of? God provides the milk, the solid food, the water. And then we have to be careful of something else. And that is, what do you sometimes find in your food and in your water? Sometimes you find there's pollutants, things that don't belong. Some things are toxic that you don't want to eat or drink. And Jesus says, watch out for those types of things. He warned during his ministry in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, of the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees who were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He warned against that danger. If you take something not of God and you replace God's word with this teaching that is of man, what you have done is you have taken in, or now you're following something toxic. It's going to destroy you. It's going to hurt you. He made that point in the very next chapter, Matthew 16 and verse 6. He was talking to his disciples and he told them in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So his disciples hear this and they are thinking he's talking about food. Do we not have food? Somebody not pack food? He's not talking about food, he says. You get down to verse 11 and verse 12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not speak to them or tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was warning, there are doctrinal teachings that are like toxins, they're like poisons. You don't want to eat that. You don't want to take in the bread and the water that is contaminated by the teachings of men, because that'll lead you astray. What that means, what that implies, is that we personally have to know God's will, or we're going to be led astray. How do you know if there's toxin in your water? Well, you got to test it. How do you know if there's something bad in your food? You better check it out. So we have to do that with what we hear. We listen, like the noble Bereans, to see whether those things are so. In Acts 17, verse 11, that's what they did. And so the Lord will protect us. But do you not only have a nourishment, do you have clothing? You're going to go on a journey. You better have stuff for cold weather, hot weather, whatever the situation might present to you. You better be prepared in that way as well. We're told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that as we begin our journey, when we are baptized into Christ, what have we effectively done? Paul says there, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? When people look at you, do they see Christ? Do they see his ways, his attitudes, his speech, his demeanor, do they see Christ when they look at you? We're to put on spiritual garments. Peter describes this in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, when he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and what? Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is just one thing. We're to put on spiritual qualities that make us like Christ. Christ was humble. He humbled himself in coming from heaven to this earth and becoming a servant of men. Are we willing to humble ourselves in that fashion? Humility allows us to serve others. Humility allows us to acknowledge when we sin and do wrong and make it right. But many other things are needed. We read about the spiritual garments that we are to wear when we read in passages of Scripture that describe the manner in which Christians should live. We're to count ourselves, the Bible teaches us, as pilgrims. I'm running behind on my points here, so forgive me for that. Pilgrims, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, notice he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So if you have put on Christ, and you're wearing spiritual garments, when the Gentiles, when people of the world see you, they should see Christ. And if they look at you and they see worldliness, that's a problem. Which is why Peter says you need to do what? Since you are a foreigner in this country, you need to look like a foreigner. You shouldn't look like everybody else. You know, you can recognize a foreigner, especially if you live in a place where it's not like a melting pot like in the United States. If you are a Chinese person, you live in China, you see the foreigners when they come because they don't look anything like the Chinese if they're European, or they come from, you know, those different ethnic groups that look so different. We as Christians should look different to the world. When they look at us, they should see a people that are different in nature and how we live and how we speak and how we act. All of those things should say something to the people in this world that I am a person who follows Christ. That's a good example that has the power to lead others to the Lord. And not only that, what set of clothes are you wearing? What set of clothes are you wearing? Notice in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, there's a contrast. You look at that lengthy section, he talks about two things. There are the works of the flesh, and then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you think about your own life and what you are wearing spiritually, are you wearing the things that Paul says you need to get rid of these things from your life? And he enumerates all the various works of the flesh that should have no place in a child of God. We want to go to heaven. We can't live in sin. And so these ways, he says, put them away from you. The list begins in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you wearing? None of these things or anything like them should we be wearing as Christians. But instead, what should we wear? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are we wearing? And then think about, as we contemplate our spiritual clothing, is it in fact clean? Are the garments we wear defiled? Consider what James says in James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You want to have pure religion? Here's two things he says. Things, first of all, relating to what you do. Be a person who does good works. And what he mentions here is visiting or meeting the needs of widows and orphans. Here are two obvious groups that have needs. In general, we're to be people who seek to do good works. We fill our lives with good deeds. But the second thing that he mentions is you don't do this. What? You keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means you don't indulge in sins and works of the flesh, like we read from Galatians chapter 5. If you don't do these things, you'll keep yourself, your spiritual garments, unspotted. They're not soiled with all the sin. That's what we have to do. We need to have clean clothes by living in this prescribed fashion. So, do you have nourishment? Do you have clothing? Do you have a light? When you make your way on a journey, you're going to need a light to help you see the way. Sometimes you have to travel in the dark. If you're someone who travels in caves, you better have a light. If you travel at night, you need to have a light so you can see your way, because there's danger. There's danger without being able to see the path that you stay on where there's safety. Because God shows us in His Word that He has already blazed the trail. Jesus has done that, and Jesus is in heaven. We have all that we need to know so that we can get to that heavenly home. We can make it there. But if we turn aside from the path because we're not following the light, then we are going to get into trouble. The darkness, the Bible reveals, is what this world is full of. And the Apostle Paul tells us, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What he's telling us is this body has all kinds of desires. There's right ways to fulfill them and there's wrong ways. And he says, as a Christian, you don't make any allowances. You don't open any doors for the flesh to do things that are wrong and contrary to God's will. We have to live in a way that's pleasing to God, putting behind us the way of sin. That's the way of darkness that we need to leave behind. But what we are given by God and His Word is a lamp. You see in the pictures that they have often of biblical scenes where they might show a house and there might be a little lamp of oil that is glowing, giving people light. The Bible uses those analogies to show us that He has given us something like that to guide us. So you have the familiar Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. How will we know the way to heaven? How do we know what's wrong, what's right, how to make the right choices in life so that we can live a good life? We look to God's Word. We search it out. We study it so that we can see what our Father communicates to us. We have a Father in heaven who is calling us to come be with Him. He's sparing us from the consequences of our sin, which is hell. He doesn't want us to go there. But we have to listen and we have to stay on the path that He's provided for us. The lamp is there. But there's also a sense in which Light is tied to our example. The example that you set, what is it? Jesus shows us that when God's light is in fact in us, that we will shine as lights in this world of darkness, bring glory to God in the process. And Jesus explains that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, when he talks about how that you're the light of the world, a city, a lamp, a city that is set on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden. It gives light to everything that's around it. He says, you don't put your lamp under a basket and hide your light. Instead, you're supposed to let it shine. So your example as a Christian, your good life, your good works, and you can only shine as a light when actually you've put the sin behind you and out of your life. Otherwise, you're making the world a darker place. And so it is, the same point is made concerning being the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative, right? You use it to preserve. Is your own life preserved? Are you preserving the lives of others? The salt influence that we can have on others. Do you have a light? Do you have a weapon? When you go out on a journey, it's good to be aware of the fact that there are going to be enemies, and you need to be able to protect yourself from those enemies on the journey. Jesus, of course, knows that we as his people are going to engage the same kind of people that he engaged, people that are hostile to the truth. They don't, for various reasons, they don't want to hear the truth and they don't want to live the truth. And they, in fact, want to put an end to your efforts to proclaim the truth. That happened to the Apostle Paul many occasions. And sometimes he was faced with enemies that were trying to keep him from saving souls. And that is what we find in Acts chapter 13 there, beginning in verse 8. Because Paul is on the island of Paphos, and he is teaching a man of authority by the name of Sergius Paulus, and he's making headway and he's conveying the truth. And then he is faced with this man who is a sorcerer, this man called Bar-Jesus or Elymas. And what does Paul do when faced with this enemy? In this case, we see beginning in verse 8 that Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the way, away from the truth. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So here is a man who dealt, this reminds us how Jesus at times dealt with the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, and he confronted their evil ways because they were deliberately turning people away from the truth. They were trying to turn people away from Christ. Those individuals were jealous of Christ, and they were trying to hinder his efforts. We will have enemies. And of course, the Bible speaks to us about Satan as a lion in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that he seeks to destroy us. So remember, the reason why God gives us a weapon is because there are enemies about us in this world. There's an invisible enemy in Satan who can sort of behind the scenes tempt us and do certain things to discourage us. We remember what he did to Job, bringing the catastrophe on that man in his life. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. His children were all killed. Horrible things happened to him. That was Satan's doing. You see, we have an enemy seeking to destroy us, and he uses different things like discouragement to cause us to want to give up. Well, furthermore, not only do we have enemies, and specifically Satan, but in this effort, God has given us the sword, and it is the sword of the Spirit described in Ephesians 7, or 6 and verse 17, and that sword is God's word, in other words. How do you defend against Satan? Just like Jesus did when he was tempted, he said, it is written. He knew what God's will was because he was familiar with it. You can overcome Satan by knowing what God wants you to do and take that way of escape. Do God's will instead of what Satan wants you to do. Overcome evil by knowing what the truth is and the path that God has given you. Take that weapon, the sword of the Spirit, and know it well. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is where Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So be a diligent student of the word so you can know how to handle God's word instead of having to be ashamed But you don't know what to say. You don't know how to live because you don't know God's word. God provides us with the armor described in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, fully supplied, fully protected, that we might be able to deal with the enemy that we are facing. And then the final thing that we notice is this question: do you have support? The journey that we're on is certainly a difficult path. Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 7 when he contrasted the two different ways. One is broad, that leads to destruction, easy to travel. One begins with a narrow gate. The way, he said, is very difficult. Verses 13 and 14 there. And the point that he makes is that you need to realize the path that I'm telling you you need to walk that will lead you to heaven is not going to be easy. And if you are trying to live as a Christian in this world, you know it's not easy because of what you're faced with. People around you, hardships, school, work, family situations, trying things come. It's a difficult path that we're on. We need support. And so we have Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. We're on a journey. Let's consider one another in order to do what? Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here is what we need to do. We need to consider the fact that God has called us to come together. And at times like these, when we're here, we are here for including one purpose, not only to worship God, but to encourage each other to keep on keeping on and to be active, to love one another, to do all the things that we're supposed to be doing on this journey. We are on a difficult path, so we need to stir each other up. And we're commanded to be present, therefore we must be present. And to forsake the assembly, of course, is a sinful thing. But remember this, you are never, ever alone. You're never alone. Paul felt that way at times in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through 18. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul was taken before officials, and he was in the position of being tried for, you know, crime, so to speak. He was innocent, but, you know, he felt that feeling of one who is being oppressed, one who is being persecuted. And can you imagine feeling that and then having your own brethren who you would count on to stand with you forsake you and desert you? It reminds us of Jesus when the disciples forsook him and fled, when the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. But notice what Paul says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me out of every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, even while he was saying these things, and even when he is in prison, says the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work. He's not saying nothing bad is going to happen to me. He knew that's the life of a Christian. Bad things happen to you. But he says the Lord is going to help me through them, and no spiritual evil will overcome me as I follow the Lord, because he knew he'd be in heaven with the Lord one day as a faithful servant of the Lord. We are not going to be left alone. Hopefully, our brothers and sisters in Christ will stand with us and help us and support us. That's the way it's supposed to be. But even if in their own weakness they forsake us, they fail us, the Lord is always with you. And remember that great promise. And so we're on a journey. Are we receiving and taking what God supplies? He supplies the nourishment, the clothing that we need, the light to illuminate our way, the weapon that we use to protect ourselves, and the support that we need to make it through this very difficult life. As God's children, we can remember that we are the most blessed people on the face of this earth, and that we are headed toward a real home. Mansions, Jesus says, many fill my Father's house. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Those words, though spoken to the individuals during that day, the disciples that were with him, are nonetheless true for us. There is a place being prepared for us. And it's a place that we will inhabit forever. It's a place of joy where all hardship is over. The journey that we're on is fraught with difficulties. But one realization that we need to keep in mind is that we're going to reach our destination one day. We're going to be in that place that we long to be. But we have to keep in mind these things that we've talked about. And with the joy and the hope that God keeps before us, persevere, help each other along the way. And then one day, inherit that crown that God has preserved for us. If you're not a Christian yet, though, if your sins are not washed, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus, who is the only one that can get you ready for the journey and see you through it. It begins with faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, turning away from a life of sin in repentance, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then walking with the Lord, who will help you on your journey. If you're a child of God, where do you stand? Have you turned aside from the path that He has given you to walk on? Do you need to come home to Him? It's His invitation, and we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.